are new to this, sometimes Holy Spirit takes over and you start laughing, and it's just the joy of the Lord. So, wow. Thank you, God, for your joy. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for your word that dwells richly in the believer, God, that you come and reign inside of us and you give us words to speak. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would take over my body completely, that you would speak through me your words, God, that you would speak what people need to hear, God, that it would be grace to the hearers. Ha, ha, ha. You would anoint my lips, God, to preach your word, God, that power, God, would come forth, that anointing, that revelation, God, that we would know you more. Ha, ha. Show. Yes, God, thank you so much for your love. We just receive more of your presence right now. We just receive more because we thank you that without you, we can do nothing. Wow. Thank you, God, that you are our grace. You are our sustainer. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. There's nothing that you can do that will make him love you more. There's nothing that you can do that will make him love you less. Have you guys heard that preaching by Graham Cook? He just says it over and over and over again. It's so powerful because it's so true. And we so often in our minds think that there's got to be something we can do to increase God's love for us. There's got to be something, right? There's got to be something that we can do. The only thing we can do is listen to him and obey him. Because he said that's how we show him our love. His love is unchanging. But our love, we prove to him by listening and obeying. That's it. It's been that simple since the garden. In the Garden of Eden, they were tempted by the devil to eat the fruit, right? You remember? And what did he say? He said, if you eat this, God doesn't want you to eat it, because then when you eat it, you'll know the difference between right and wrong. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You know what I'm talking about? Let's turn to it really quick just to refresh our memories. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So I want to point out two things in this story. It says in verse 5, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will know both good and evil. And also, it says that that she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she was tempted by the wisdom. She was tempted to know. Okay? She wanted this special knowledge. She wanted to know something special that she didn't think she knew. But God had already given her everything, right? He had given her the life, the fruit, the Spirit of God dwelling in their midst. He'd given them everything. But she wanted to know something special. The thing is, she already knew. She already had a revelation. But this attainment of knowledge is a picture of something. And I believe that it's a picture of modern day and throughout time Gnosticism. That there is this great deception on the earth that has been from the beginning of time, that was really powerful in the Greeks, where it was all about having this special knowledge. That if you do these certain things, you will obtain this special knowledge. And then you will be among the spiritual elite. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't be among spiritual elite by obtaining some special knowledge. There's nothing you can know in your mind that will make you holier than somebody else. There's nothing. But going down this path of trying to know something special, to make yourself a better person, there's traps and there's ditches on both sides. So just as David has been talking about the radical middle in his messages, and he's talked about how the path of life is in the middle, and there's ditches on both sides of lawlessness and legalism, so it is with this Gnostic deception. This deception was so strong that in the times of Jesus Christ, there were people, after he was there, who couldn't believe that he actually resurrected in a physical body. Do you know why? Because one of the manifestations or one of the beliefs in this specific Gnostic crowd was that the flesh was evil and the spirit was good. But it wasn't the flesh like the evil flesh. It was the flesh like tangible, like our bodies, like trees, grass, that anything in the natural was bad. And only spiritual things were good. So this actual dualism, this idea that spirit is good, earth is bad, actually created such a deception in them that they couldn't even believe that Jesus Christ resurrected in a natural body, right? So Paul the Apostle speaks to this specifically in his letters. He's like, this is, you know, we have to know the truth. John, he said, that's how you test the spirit. Ask, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Right? Because this was such a powerful deception in that time of spirit good, earth bad. Okay? So there's different manifestations of this Gnostic deception, but this was one of them. And it's so powerfully deceiving, and it started in a powerful way with the Greeks, but that mindset has influenced us today. That mindset influences us in our daily lives today in our culture. A lot of times we see people saying, oh, well, I go to church, or I read the Bible, or I pray, therefore I am spiritual. But these things don't make us spiritual. Nothing can make us spiritual other than the Holy Spirit. And that's why this is so important. That's why it's so important what David is saying throughout these messages and how he's been clearly saying that you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. It matters because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes you spiritual. Just knowing something is not what saves you. We are not saved because we have a special knowledge that the rest of the world doesn't have. That's not what saves us. We're saved by the power of the Holy Spirit living, dwelling on the inside, covering us, washing our sins as white as snow, sanctifying us, purifying us, and allowing us to stand before God on that day pure, holy, and spotless. We're not saved because we know Jesus died for our sins. The demons know, it says, and they tremble. So this knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ crucified for our sins is not our salvation. Knowledge is not our salvation. God is our salvation. And we have to know this. We have to know this for two separate reasons in our actual practical daily life. Number one, we have to know this because if we don't, then we will try to do so much to obtain righteousness to the point where we neglect our physical bodies, our physical needs, because we don't see them as important as these spiritual activities. Have you guys ever heard of burnout? I believe that not just in the work world, but in the spiritual world where we have pastors and stuff burning out at young ages, it's because they believe that they can actually obtain the spiritual height by doing more for Jesus and neglecting their physical needs. We can't do that. We're going to be so tired by the age of 35 or 40 if we don't actually listen to our bodies and actually do what we need to do in the natural. And this Gnostic influence of spirit good, earth bad is infiltrated to the point where it's like, well, I know I need to eat, but the Bible says I should love my neighbor, so, you know, I guess I should just, you know, not eat dinner tonight because I need to help someone. Okay, you can do that once. That's good. But then it happens again. Oh, well, so-and-so needs this, so I guess I'll just eat a candy bar because so-and-so needs this. So I'm going to go do what that person needs, right? So you keep neglecting your physical needs for the sake of a greater spiritual principle. That's Gnosticism. It is. It's actually denying who God made you to be, an actual human being, in the name of a spiritual principle. It's like, well, you know, I thought we were supposed to lay down our lives so other can live. Yes, we are. But we're also supposed to value our human bodies that God gave us, because we together, as a physical physical, actual coming together are his spiritual dwelling place. So our bodies are his temple, right? So we got to take care of them. And so people get confused and they say, oh, well, I got to deny myself, to the point where they're not actually taking care of themselves. Do you know what I mean? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So that's one aspect of Gnosticism, one way it can go, okay? The other way that, so this religious kind of law-based, if I do, I'll become a more spiritual person. The other side of it is like, well, I know the fact that Jesus set me free, so it doesn't matter what I do in this earthly realm because the earthly realm doesn't matter. It's only the spiritual realm that I've been saved. So then it becomes this lawlessness, kind of this false grace teaching that's prevalent in the church where they go, well, I know that Jesus saved me. I know that his grace and his forgiveness is so powerful, so therefore I can kind of do whatever I want because he's going to forgive me anyway because of this knowledge. But the truth is what we do in the natural so affects the spiritual realm. It's so connected. It's so connected that Jesus Christ had to come resurrected in a natural body to save our souls forever. He had to do it in a natural body. His natural body had to endure pain in order for us to be healed from sickness and disease. This whole physical realm is such an integral part of our spirituality. And I think in our culture where we've been so influenced by Greek mindsets, we forget that. We forget that they're one and the same. That when we actually do what God tells us to do in the natural, even if it's as something as just as simple as something just walking into a store, we change and shift the atmosphere because of our obedience. And when we get this, we understand why it's so important to know the voice of God. Because that's the only thing that changes things. We don't know good from evil. As much as we think we do, yes, we know that there are certain things that the Bible says that are clearly wrong, so we avoid those things, yes. But what about what you should do with your life? Is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. That's why Paul the Apostle, he's like praying that they would know the will of God because he couldn't provide it to them. That was something he couldn't give. That was something that had to come by a revelation of the Spirit of God on the inside. Not a revelation that you can obtain through doing spiritual exercises, even though those are great. But that's not how. It's a grace, a gift of God that we receive by faith, this understanding, this knowing. It's not something that we can obtain. It's not a special knowledge. So that's why it's so important to hear the voice of God. So I'm going to quickly go to one more scripture in this arena that I think really helps more accurately kind of express what I'm trying to say. So Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. So Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. What? Read that again. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, you know, confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, and you're saved. Not everyone who just confesses, Lord, Lord. So what do you mean? Is that not true? Yes, that's the beginning. But then after the beginning, you must do the will of God. So let's read it again. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. What? I'm casting out demons and healing the sick. What do you mean I'm breaking God's laws? What? What does that even mean? I'm doing these spiritual activities. Doesn't that make me holy? No, it doesn't make us holy. We could go to church every day and read our Bible every day and pray every day and spend hours and hours and hours soaking and praying every day, and it wouldn't make us holy. Man, it still rocks my mind. I'm like, Jesus is the one who makes us holy. Holy Spirit is the one who makes us spiritual. So when we hang out with Holy Spirit, when we know and incorporate him and when we do his will, then we're spiritual. It's not about a certain set of activities. No activity in and of itself is good. Okay? There are activities in and of themselves that I believe are bad, like sinful activities like adultery and things that are in the Ten Commandments that are so clear. There's certain things that it's like, that's bad. Like, that will never bring good fruit. But the things that are good, it all has to come out of a heart of obedience and not out of this heart of, I'm going to obtain the spiritual enlightenment of these great forefathers. And the reason why I can tell you this with so much passion is because I've been there. I have been there. I actually had a season in my life that was probably one of the best seasons of my life, but it ended with me kind of striving, trying to obtain this special revelation, not even knowing that that's what I was doing. I was deceived. Usually when people are in this, you're deceived, right? You don't realize that that's what you're doing. And so I had this amazing time. Have you guys ever heard of Lou Engle with The Call? Yeah? Awesome. We got a few. So I'm super excited because Brian and Diane just told me that he's doing another big corporate gathering on the mall in Washington, D.C. What he does is he gathers like hundreds of thousands of people to pray and fast and, you know, to corporate prayer, repentance for the nation. It's so powerful. Oh, it's so powerful. And I got the awesome honor of interning for Lou Engle like back in 2006. It was such an amazing opportunity. God just set me up. You know, I actually remember I was at the House of Prayer in Kansas City. It's kind of a funny story. I was in this group called the Humna Humna Club. Now, are you going to guess, like, what is that? What is the Humna Humna Club? Okay, the Humna Humna Club is the group of people at the International House of Prayer that met every day from 4 to 6 p.m. and prayed in tongues together. That was the Humna Humna Club. Humna 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 Humna. Now, sometimes your tongues can sound like that. Sometimes it totally doesn't sound like that at all. But, you know, it's just a funny name. And it was so powerful. You know, I met with the leader, the night watch leader, and some other people to do that. And it was just such a powerful time in my life. So I would just, you know, as Paul the Apostle said, you pray in the spirit, but you also pray with your mind. So I'm praying in the spirit, but I'm also praying in my mind for different things that I'm, you know, I'm going through in that time. And it was so powerful, just having that discipline, like, every day. Now, that's hard for people who, like, work, you know. I wasn't working a job at the time, so it's a lot easier to make time to pray in tongues for 2 hours when you don't have a job, so... So no pressure, you know. But it was so amazing, and so I'm in that time, and I was just praying, and I just remember, like, all my heart, I'm like, God, I want to be in the center of the most amazing thing you're doing in our country. Like, I want to be right in the middle of it. I want to be there. I don't know where it is, but whatever you're doing that's the most powerful thing in our country, I want to be there. I don't know why I prayed that. I don't even know. I was just passionate, you know. Whew! I'd only been saved, like, 6 months or something. I was just like, Jesus! And so I prayed that prayer, and this amazing opportunity opened up before my eyes, and all of a sudden I'm in this internship with Lou Engle. And we had it in the PTL property. Do you guys know PTL from back in the day? Yeah, got a few people. Awesome. Jim Baker. Yeah. Yeah, Jim Baker was over that at the time. So that property was actually purchased by Rick Joyner, Morningstar Ministries. Amazing property. Love it. And that's actually where we gathered. So we had a house of prayer, and we had a girl's room where we bunked together, and a guy's room where we bunked together. And then we had cabins for families, so married couples with kids. And we had a big, huge cabin where we had prayer meetings every single day, and where we ate dinner together every single day, where we fasted together. And we had some powerful, powerful times in this. I was like, community of prayer and fasting. Again, I didn't have a job, so a lot easier to do that when you don't have a job. I'm just letting you guys off the hook, that's all, you know. So... And it was so powerful. And so we're in that time of prayer and fasting, and Lou Engle's like, okay, guys. He's like, if you know Lou Engle, he's like, okay, he talks like this. He's like, all right, now we're going to pray and fast for 40 days. And it's always a 40-day fast. You're just like, oh, God, help me. Okay. He's like, we're going to pray. And before that, we're going to fast for 6 months. And I'm just like, yes, 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 I'm going to do it. So So for 6 months, it was a form of a fast. It's called a Nazirite vow. Not sure if you guys have heard of it. Number six talks about a Nazirite vow. And so he kind of made a New Testament kind of allegorical picture of what a Nazirite vow actually was in the natural and Numbers back in the day in the Old Testament when dinosaurs roamed the earth. It was just kind of like this time of consecration. So he just said, you pick whatever
you want to fast for 6 months, you know. If you want to fast TV for 6 months, fast TV,
you know. Whatever it was. People who know what he sounds like are laughing. Either that's because it's a really bad impression. I don't know. Might be that. David's like, oh my God. It's true? Sounds like him? Yeah.
He's got a fast.
He has no voice left. Like, because that's all he does is just, God!
Bring revival!
He seriously lost his voice by crying out to God. Like, how cool is that? I want to go down in the books of God and losing my voice praying. So cool. Like, seriously, he's such an awesome man. Set me on fire. So anyway, so we're in this season, so it's 6 months. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do this for my Nazirite vow. Can't remember what I did exactly, long time ago. And then I'm going to do the 40-day fast, you know. And so God told me a specific number of days that he wanted me to do a certain way, and then a specific number of days he wanted me to do a different way. And it was just so powerful. And it was all leading up to the call in Nashville. So you guys know the call 777. Okay, it was a big deal. It was in Nashville, Tennessee, and we had, how many people? Over 700,000 gather in Nashville Stadium to fast and pray for the country. So, over 70? Over 70,000, sorry. Close, though. I'm trying. Okay, so... So anyway, we prayed and fasted that God would just bring... Stop laughing, Diane. Stop it. Just joking. We prayed and fasted that God would gather, you know, the people who are hungry and want to fast and pray for revival. And 70,000 people answered the call. What? That's amazing. So, and I actually believe, because he was like, okay, you know, God said that we pray, then he could bring revival. And I'm like, revival's going to come, like, in Nashville, Tennessee on the 777? Oh, my God. Like, I didn't know how to take it. Like, and he probably would have been the first to say, well, I don't know exactly how it's going to pan out, you know. Maybe it'll come, like, in a mighty rushing wind, or maybe we're just... tilling the ground, you know? But at the time, I just didn't know. So I just believed for that, and it was a powerful movement of God. His presence was strong. And after that, I was, like, wrecked. I was like, I just want more. Like, oh, you know? So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to keep fasting and praying and fasting and praying. So then I'm like, oh, man, like, every single day, I was like, I'm going to fast today. Every single day. I'm like, because it's so powerful. Go to fast. So I'm like, all right, so I'm going to fast every day, you know? So then I try, and then I'd be like, oh, I can't do it, and I'd eat. I'm like, oh, dang it. You know, I didn't get it. So I try again. I'm like, oh, I'm going to fast today. Yes. Woo. And then by, like, 2 o'clock, I'm like, guacamole. You know? Whatever it was, I love guacamole. And it was just this constant cycle until the point where I felt so condemned that I couldn't do it every day. I was just like... man, I keep trying over and over and over and over and over again, and I'm not getting it done, you know? And so this shame and this condemnation is like, I care about my body so much more than I care about spiritual things, you know? Like, like it was seriously like that. And I was getting the shame, condemnation, then I was like, even got to the point where I was like, I got to hurry up and, you know, okay, so fast forward, I spent some time at IHOP in Kansas City after that. Again, so I was there, and then I went to the call and stuff, and then I went back. And so I'm there again, and I'm spending my nights. I did night watch, night after night. So it's midnight to 6 in the prayer room, the night watch, okay? Every night. So you go to bed at like 7, you can get up at like 2, start all over again, go to Humna Club at 4. So it's just like, you know, and I didn't have any money. So I'm like, but this is what God called me to do, you know? I gotta do this thing. So I'm like sleeping on this really nice girl's floor who I think was my friend, but maybe doesn't really want to be my friend anymore. No, she you know, you can overstay your welcome at people's houses. I think I did that. So she was just so nice, and she saw my passion that I wanted to, like, stay, you know, every night at the house of prayer, and I didn't have any money, so I can't be on night watch. I didn't have a job. I mean, come on. And so I was trying to do that because I thought it was God's will, but, like, then I'm, like, feeling bad eating her food, so then I'm, like, barely eating, and I'm sleeping on her floor because I don't have a bed, and I'm like, but this is God's calling on my life, you know? Just to be an intercessor in the house of prayer, you know? It's like, oh. So I'm trying to do this thing, but I'm like, you know, I'm getting really tired and condemned and blah. And so one day, I was like, I remember I was like hurrying up and showering because I'm like, I got to get to the house of prayer, right? Because showering is not spiritual, you know? So I was like, hurry, 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 hurry. Get it done as fast as I can. So because the more time I spend in the house of prayer, the more spiritual I am. And so I was just, you know, doing that, getting ready, and I'm on my way to the house of prayer, and I'm walking, and then I remember, like, clear as day, that I'm going through the fence, and all of a sudden God spoke, and he's like, you're becoming Gnostic. And I was like, what? What did you just say? Me? I'm becoming Gnostic? I just couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it that God would say that, because, you know, I had just learned kind of what Gnosticism was, you know, through, like, little Bible teachings and stuff, and I was like, me? And so I found out through that at that time I was just kind of denying my flesh for the sake of spiritual. I was saying these things were bad and these things were good, and I was making this division in life that was Gnostic, okay? This is back in the days, like 10 years ago. Don't worry, hopefully I'm doing way better. but it was like a clear line in the sand where I realized, like, okay, like, I got to do something different. You know, there's something going wrong in my life. And I didn't quite know what to do. And eventually, God just kind of helped me through that and helped me kind of realize. I think actually my season at Bethel was actually what kind of cured me from that. You guys ever heard of Bethel and Reading? Yeah. So they just have a great understanding of how the blessing of God can actually be in the natural. Like, it's all over the Bible. Like, in the Old Testament, what was his promise? What did he say about the promised land? What do you guys remember? What was the promised land going to have? What was it going to be flowing with? Milk and honey. How spiritual is milk and honey? Like, but this is what he promised us, right? This and over and over and over, it's going to be flowing with milk and honey. I always say, you know what milk and honey actually is? If you get it really cold and you churn it, what is it? Ice cream. So I was like, what? God is so, like, not into this whole thing. You know, we're like, oh, no, I had ice cream. Like, he's like, my promised land is going to be full of ice cream. Like, you do what's right, and you're going to get a bunch of ice cream. Like, it's awesome. Like, I love it. I'm like, God, you're such a good dad. You just like giving your kids ice cream. It's like the best thing ever. It's so awesome. But he got it, you know, and Abraham, I don't know if you guys know, but he was like the richest guy on the planet at that time. He was so rich. He had so much. And like people were like, you know, and that was the blessing of God. The blessing of God was on Abraham in the physical as well as the spiritual. Now, just because you don't have physical blessing, does that mean you're not blessed by God? Absolutely not. Because the actual physical blessings are not in and of themselves a good thing. They're a good thing when they're given by God as a gift, right? But it's not like you can use that to judge your spirituality. We can't use anything to judge our spirituality other than, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we communing with him? Are we hanging out with him? Are we doing his will? Do we know God experientially? And that's the main difference. And that's what I love, that David has been just like harping this message. And the reason why it's so important that you understand that is because in our daily lives, it actually matters if the Holy Spirit is influencing us or if we're just walking around like everybody else, Monday to Saturday, and the only day our life looks any different is when we come to church on Sunday. right? That's why it's so important that our whole life is influenced with the living, breathing power of the Holy Spirit, that we're actually experiencing him on the daily. But this is our life. We live a spiritual life. I just want to tell you that you can wash dishes and be really spiritual at the same time. You can. You can take a shower. You can eat dinner. You can do your mundane job that you don't really like very much and be really spiritual. Like, we got to get this out of our head that, like, during 9 to 5, I'm not being spiritual. I can't wait till I get home so I can read my Bible and finally feel like I was spiritual today. Like, it's not like that. We got to get that out of our head so that when we do the natural things, we can actually set our mind like, this is actually God's will for my life. And the only way you know that is if you're communing with him and you hear his voice and you know you're doing his will, right? So it's like, okay, God wants me to take care of my family. And this is how I'm taking care of my family. So this is very spiritual. Like, I am being spiritual all day long while I wash dishes at Joe's Diner. Like, I am being so spiritual this whole day. And seeing it like that is so great because the enemy gets us under condemnation, right? He's like, oh, well, you weren't spiritual enough today or this week or whatever. So that's why it's so important. And that's why I love that. And thank you, David, for preaching that over and over and over and for helping us understand the line by line, precept by precept of why it, just knowing the concept of God is way different than actually knowing God. In John 17, it says that eternal life is knowing God. And that verse there, that word there to know is koinonia. It's like knowing like a man knows a wife. Okay? It is experiential. It is intense. It is involved. It is like an experience. Knowing God is not just a revelation in your mind. It's an experience. And it's something that we can have every single day. And it's awesome, and I'm so grateful to God for it. So let's just pray that we would have that experience every single day, that we're in God's will, and that we would know God's will if we don't know it yet, that we would that God would remind us that we need to know God's will. God, we just thank you so much for your presence right now. We thank you that you have spoken to us your words in the Bible, but you also want to speak to us in our hearts, God. Yeah, God, I just thank you that the new covenant came with this awesome new promise that you would speak to us, that you would be our teacher. So we just thank you, Holy Spirit, for your teaching and your guidance. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to direct, to correct, to lead and guide us in our lives. We just thank you that that's what you do. You counsel us. You remind us of the things that Jesus has spoken. And God, I just ask that you would convict us in any areas where we have been religious and trying to do spiritual things in order to obtain some spiritual place with you, God. And I also ask that you would convict us in any way that we're using your grace as a license to sin. And God, I ask that every single day we would remember that we are spiritual because you have made us spiritual, not because we do something, but because we are something. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these awesome spiritual people. I bless each and every one of you guys to have a very spiritual week filled with the Holy Spirit and spiritual things. Woo! Thank you, Jesus, for your love. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Awesome.